chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And let's begin here in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, unto Christ, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Is there anybody here like this man? Here was Christ standing there in their midst, standing there face to face with them. And he was preaching to them the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was preaching to them about the exceeding riches of God's grace. He was telling them about riches that surpass anything that this world can possibly offer us. And that yet while he was speaking, this man had his mind on one thing. He was thinking about earthly, worthless riches that his brother had inherited and he wanted a part of. That's all he had his mind on. That's all he could think about. We go into this world each week and we hear a lot of things that men say. We need to hear the Word of God. We come here to hear what the true and living God has said. That's why when I start out in each message, I try to start by reading the Scriptures to you. And if I give you an introduction, it's not very long. I want to get right to this Word. Because we hear enough of what men say, we need to hear what God says. And here this man sits there face to face with the Master, hearing the Word of the Lord. And his mind is 1,000 miles away. And he's thinking about earthly riches, earthly treasures. That's what his mind was on. And the Lord rebuked this man. He rebuked him sharply. Look at verse 14. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Christ Jesus is not a temporal king. His kingdom's not of this earth. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And our Lord Jesus Christ knew this man had a need that was a spiritual need. It was a need in his heart. It was a need that no temporal money was going to be able to solve his problem. It was a problem that went all the way to his heart. Or else he wouldn't have been sitting there thinking what he was thinking while the Lord was speaking the truth to him. And therefore, Christ wouldn't be turned from the kingdom of God. He wouldn't be turned from righteousness. He wouldn't be turned from seeking the good of his lost sheep, of his brethren that God the Father sent him to seek out. He wouldn't be turned from the mission, the charge that God gave to him. Christ's business involves a whole lot more than these earthly matters, and it involves things far more important than earthly matters. He came forth speaking of eternal matters, and what we're talking about here has eternal weight. This we're talking about how that God can be just and pour out the full wrath of justice and execute justice fully upon his chosen children because they've broken his law. And this is how they have to die. And this is how they can die. And yet God remains the justifier also and justify his children and shower his children with mercy. You see, the words we speak, what we're here to see and to look into in God's Word and what we're to be seeking in this life when we're walking every day that we go through this life, is this gospel is concerning the righteousness of God. It's about weighty matters of justice and judgment and holiness and this matter of justice being taken care of so that God can be just to show mercy. And these are the things that are important. This is the message whereby God's going to cure the sin of the heart, and whereby he's going to save his people and keep us and grow us and bring us to himself in glory. So this is vitally important. Vitally important. This is the message we have to hear, the word we have to hear. And so that's the one reason that this man desired what he did. The reason he said, spoke up and said, "Master, speak to my brother that he gives me part of the inheritance. Have him divide this inheritance with me." Because his heart was sick. He was covetous. His heart was undone. He was seeking the wrong thing. He was looking in the wrong direction. He was looking to the earth. He wasn't looking to Christ. He was seeking something he could get in this earth for a temporary, momentary gain, rather than seeking eternal life at the hand of the Master. And so Christ wouldn't turn from his mission. Let this world, worldly preachers, will be turned by every little matter that sinners bring to them and speak to them about. They're right off after that and trying to fix that problem and deal with that issue and from one thing to the next that sinners bring up. God's preachers won't be turned from what they've sent to do. They're following the Master in what he did. He wasn't turned. He continued on with his message and wouldn't be turned from his message. Look at verse 15. "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Instead of setting our hearts on perishing things, instead of having our minds and our thoughts and everything we're thinking about on things of this world, take heed. Take heed. Listen. Give every ounce of your being to pay attention to what God is saying. That's what he's saying. Take heed. And he says, beware of covetousness. These are the words of Christ. These are the words of God. He said, "The flesh profits you nothing. And the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life." These are the words that matter right here. And he says to us, "Take heed to my words and beware of covetousness." Covetousness is more dangerous than cancer. Covetousness is something to beware of. It's something to beware of. An abundance of possessions, they will not profit us spiritually. But here's what they will do. They will steal away our heart, and they will eat us up, and they will harden our heart so that we cannot know Christ. That's what they'll do. You know, men sank with the Titanic because they wouldn't let go of their possessions. They just kept hoping that at the last minute somebody would come and save them so that they could still hold on to their possessions. And for that, they went to the bottom. And there's some sitting here tonight that I'm sure are holding on to earthly possessions, earthly things that you have your heart and your mind set on, and they're nothing but things that will cause you to sink down faster to the bottom. Take heed to what Christ says. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You get everything you could possess, all the goods and all the riches this world has to offer. Can possessions purge you of your sin? Can possessions justify you before a holy God? Can possessions make you righteous and sanctify you so that you can come into the presence of God and be accepted of God? Of course they can. Why do we put our hearts and our minds on things that will not profit us? Why do we set our affection on those things? God chooses whom he will and he saves whom he will. And that life he gives is eternal life, and that life's in his Son. This is where life is. But those who are redeemed by Christ, they're and saved, they're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. They're redeemed with precious blood, valuable blood, blood that is more valuable than anything. If you ever find out what this blood did, and ever find out that he did it for you, you'll find this blood to be more precious than anything else in the world. precious blood, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. These are the things we need to pay attention to. Life doesn't consist in the possessions. It doesn't. It does not. Look at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now look at this man. This man was rich already, but his ground brought forth plentifully. It brought forth more. Well, surely, since he's rich already, when the ground brings forth more in plenty, well, he's not going to set his mind and his heart and his affection on those things. Surely not. He's already rich. Look here, that what the Lord tells us in this parable shows us what a covetous heart will do. The first thing is, it'll steal away your thoughts from God. Verse 17, and he thought within himself. He didn't seek God. He thought within himself. And he said, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? You see, it immediately stole his thoughts away from God. All he could think about was, what am I going to do? How am I going to save these fruits? And then a covetous heart will steal away our time from seeking Christ, because our time will be taken up with how to build some place and do something to save those fruits. Verse 18 says, and he said, this will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater. That's going to take some time. And all that time, he's got his thoughts on one thing. He's given his time to earthly, perishing, worthless things. That's what he's given his time to. And then a covetous heart steals away your generosity to your brethren, to those for whom Christ died. Because you save everything for yourself. Look at here, verse 18. He said, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. He didn't have his mind set on giving anything away. He didn't have his mind set on helping out his brethren at all. He said, I'm going to keep them all right here. I'm going to keep them all here. A covetous heart steals away your faith in Christ to save you. Your dependence upon Christ to save you. It steals that away, because riches give us a false sense of security. We think, well, now we got a little more secure. Look at verse 19. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, be merry. You've got it made in the shade now. You can just kick back and enjoy life. But that very God from whom the covetous heart steals us away, that very God can take it all away in an instant. Look at verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Every treasure that a man can lay up for himself by the work of his hands, every single treasure that a man can lay up by the work of his hand, be it the treasure of his own righteousnesses, whereby he expects for God to accept him, or be it the treasures of temporal possessions, every treasure that a man can lay up that he's obtained by the work of his own hands shall perish. It'll perish. It will not profit at all. But the treasure God gives, the riches God gives, are eternal, and they last forever. They last forever. You remember Mary sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she hung on every word he said. She believed him. She knew she had to have him. She could part with everything else, but she had to have Christ. She knew Christ was her life. And she hung on everything he said. And he said this about her. He said, one thing is needful. One thing. And he says, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. That one thing needful is Christ. She chose Christ. She cast all her care into the hand of Christ. And he said, And this one part will never be taken from her, ever. That man who believes on Christ and believes that when Christ died, he was buried with Christ and his body of sins was laid away and put away when he was buried with Christ, and that he's risen with Christ, and that his life really is hid with Christ in God. When this world is perishing and this world is burning up and everything in this world is vanishing away into nothingness, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You see, these things that we're talking about are eternal. The things of this earth, everything in it. Please listen to me. Please listen. And I pray, God, could you, I pray you just reach in your heart and just lift up your understanding to him, and lift up and enlighten your eyes and make you to see him and to understand. What I'm telling you is vital. These things on this earth are, they're just here for a moment and they're vanishing away. They're vanishing away. Moth breaks through and eats it up. Or rust corrupts it. Or thieves break through and steal it. My dad's probably kept every vehicle he ever bought. They're out in the back of the field. Every time you go down there, they're just a little more rusted away. A little more rusted away. Some of them are just about gone. That's this life. That's everything in it. That's everything you can accumulate by your hand, by your work, by your wisdom, by your will, by your doing. Whether it be righteousness, holiness, or temporal possession. Anything you can get by your doing, it'll perish. Every bit of it, it'll perish. Now look here at verse 22. Therefore I say unto you, this is God speaking. This is Christ Jesus the Lord speaking. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Now the Lord's not forbidding us from having a good food and nice clothes. This is a celebration right here of a funeral and a celebration of a wedding. When we come here, we come in here and we dress like we would if we were going to a funeral or a wedding. That's how, and we're coming before the king. He's not forbidding nice clothes. That's not what he's forbidding. Respectable clothing. And he's not forbidding a savings account. And he's not recommending that we live in reckless abandon. And that we spend recklessly and things like that. He's not recommending that at all. The Lord's commanding his child to give Christ your primary focus in life. That's what he's commanding. Rather than temporal things. The Lord's telling his child the only way we can do so, the only way we can do so, is if we cast all our care into his hand to provide every temporal need we have. Because unless we do that, unless we're depending and believe that God, who spared not his only son, but delivered him up for all of his children, he shall also with him freely give us all things that we need in this life. Unless we believe him and trust that to be the case, we can't keep our mind and our attention focused on Christ as we go through this life. And that's what Christ is telling us here. And he's telling us this too. Whatever he gives us and that meets our need, be content with what he gives us. Because don't seek more or don't seek better. Be content with what he's given us. Because we can't seek him preeminently in everything we do, first in all things, if we're looking for bigger and better and faster and more stuff in this world. It's impossible to do it. It's impossible. If Christ is our bread, if he's that bread from heaven, if he really is to me God in human flesh, if he's God's own son come down the life, the eternal life, if he is that gift of eternal life from the Father, that living bread that God the Father has given, who spared not his own son, but gave him to me. If he's that bread who says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood shall never hunger and never thirst. If he's that bread to me, then my life in this world consists of more than what I'm putting in my face. And if he's my raiment, if Christ Jesus is all the robe of my righteousness, if he is my complete acceptance with God, if I have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, if I truly am resting in Christ, the Spirit of God's revealed it in my heart, and he's revealed it in your heart, and he's made us to see that Christ is the propitiation. God set him forth. He made atonement. He's pardoned us of our sins. He's put our sins away. He's made us righteous. And he's all our raiment of righteousness. If that's so, then our life is more than what we're putting on our back. It's more than that. He is our bread and he is our raiment. The life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. There's more to life than that. More to life than that. All right, the Lord's going to give us some things here, and I want to look at each one of these individually. First of all, when it comes to our food, he says in verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now, believer, you're worth more to God than an old crow. That's what Christ said. You're worth more than just an old crow. We know we're no better than a crow by nature. No better than one by nature. But like that old crow is fed by God at the hand of another, God has fed us at the hand of another. And he's clothed us at the hand of another by Christ. He's feeding us by the work Christ did. That crow can't sow. A raven can't sow. He doesn't go out and sow. He doesn't plant a garden. But God feeds him. God feeds him from where somebody else is planted. He feeds him from dropping crumbs to him from somewhere else or some other means he feeds him. But God feeds him. Well, likewise, we can't sow. We didn't have anything to sow with. We're dead in trespasses and sins. But he's the seed who came down. Christ is. He's the seed who didn't spare his life, but laid down his life. And like a seed must be broken, he was broken and buried in the earth. And from him, rising out of the earth like a plant coming out of the ground, he's brought forth fruit, his children. And he's come and that incorruptible seed has entered our hearts. And we've been born of the seed of Abraham, of Christ himself, so that now we behold what he's done for us. He did that. He provided all that. Likewise, he'll provide everything we need, temporally speaking, so that his seed will never be found begging bread. That's what he promises. The old crow doesn't reap. He doesn't go out and harvest in a field and go out and bring in a harvest. Well, we couldn't reap either. All we brought about when we were dead in trespasses and sins was fruit unto death. That's all we brought forth. And yet, Christ has come forth, and by what he's done, he's reaped the harvest. And what a harvest it is. Life, righteousness, holiness, redemption accomplished. This is what he did. So Christ is able to make the harvest of temporal food abound for us and to give us what we need in temporal things. By nature, we don't have any storehouses. We think we do. We think we got some store. We got our little savings account. We got our little safe somewhere that we put things in somewhere in the house, and we think everything's safe there. They come steal the whole safe and everything. Christ is the safest safe. He's the storehouse. God's fed us abundantly from his abundant storehouse of grace. Like we saw Joseph having all the rule over all the storehouses and providing for his people. Christ is that one who has the command of the storehouse. And he, of his abundance have we received grace for grace. He just has abundant store of grace for his people. So he's going to provide food for his people. All right? so we can keep our full attention focused on Christ, the bread from heaven, and not be carried away with wondering, where am I going to get bread? Every crumb that falls from the Master's table, He'll drop it right where we need. Every door that needs to be opened so we can have the job we need to provide, He'll do it. He'll do it. He'll open that door. Now, Christ is not recommending we don't work. You know that. He said in 1 Thessalonians, He said, if a man won't work, he don't eat. God doesn't operate like our government operates. If a man won't work, he don't eat. He don't eat. But we're here to provide for one another and help one another. God's people do help one another. We do provide for one another. But He said, but don't get carried away with those things and think everything's on your shoulder, because it's not. It's not. Secondly, consider our stature. Consider our stature. Verse 25, which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Who here can, by taking thought, by worry, by using every bit of the strength that you have, who here can add just one measure to his body at all? Who can make himself taller? Who can preserve his health? Who can prevent himself from getting sick? Who can make himself well if he gets sick? Who, by all his worry and his doing and his striving, can add 1 minute to his life? God has set some limits. He sets some bounds. And He says, this is it. And if you don't have strength to do those things, you can't do them. But just know, you can't do these things. But Christ is, He's the one who teaches us inwardly and grows us in grace and knowledge of Him and grows that inward man, so that one day when He takes us out of this life and takes this body of death off of us, we're going to come into the fullness of the stature of Christ. We're going to be conformed to His image in glory. He can do that. We can't do that. We can't. But now, if we can't even do these things for our body, for our earthly body, He says here, these are matters of least difficulty. They're the least, He says, the least difficulty for Him to do. And He says, if ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Why think you're going to be able to do anything else? He's not saying we shouldn't take care of our bodies. He's not saying we shouldn't eat good food and exercise and things like that. But don't put the health of your body and the well-being of your fleshly body and the nourishment of your fleshly body before your soul, before the inward man, before the spiritual man. Feed the inner man first. Feed the inner man most. Feed the inner man more than the outward man. We can't do this if we're worried over these other things. We can't do this if we're running around all in a huff and worried that what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, what are we going to put on, and all these things. If we depend entirely upon God to do that which is least, we got to depend upon God to do the rest. Everything. If we trust God, we can spend less time worrying about our needs. If we trust God, we can focus our hearts on Christ and His Word and His Gospel, on walking in communion with Him, and less time on these bodies. You know where your body's going to end up? In a casket. In a hole in the ground. That's where mine's going to end up. It's going to end up or burned up or it's going to go back to the dust. And we pamper these bodies and we care for these bodies and we take care for these bodies as if this is the end-all be-all of who we are. There's something more important than this body. It's our soul. It's the spiritual man. It's the inward man. There's a soul that's going to live forever somewhere. It's going to spend eternity somewhere. Either with God or separated in the outer darkness, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. But we're going to spend eternity somewhere. Which one are we giving our time and our attention and our focus to feed? The inward man or the outward man? And then consider our clothing, our raiment. Verse 27, He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. We're like the flower. The scripture says all flesh is grass. That's what it says. We're like the flower. How do the flowers grow? They toil not and they spin not. The flower doesn't anxiously labor and fret. It's not running about all in a tizzy, spinning and trying to figure out how it's going to grow. It doesn't do that. It's planted. It's fixed. It can't move. It can't do anything. There it is, planted in the earth. The flower's beauty is not man-made. It's not of itself. It's not manufactured of itself. And yet, it's more beautiful, more arrayed than Solomon was with all his gold and his silver and his ornaments and all his man-made raiment. It's more beautiful than all that. Just one, he said. Solomon wasn't arrayed like even one of these wildflowers that God has arrayed. Now, if we look at the wildflower and we watch the wildflower, we're going to find out what Christ's point is in this illustration. You know what the flower does first thing in the morning? First thing in the morning, this is how it gets God's beauty. First thing in the morning, it's leaning toward the sun as it's rising. And at midday, it's opened up, soaking up all the rays of God's sun. And in the evening, it's pointed to the west, and it's trying to get every last ray of God's sun it can get before night falls. Do you hear what Christ is saying? He says, if then God so clothed the grass, if God after this manner clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will He clothe ye, O ye of little faith? If you'd be arrayed in true beauty, if you want to be truly adorned, spend every waking hour looking less toward the gold and the silver and the clothes and the spinning and the fixing up that we do by our hands, and spend every waking hour looking to God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will array you in beauty that excels any beauty that can be had by any other adorning whatsoever. Look over at 1 Peter 3, chapter 3. Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. He's not forbidding those things. You know that. He's not telling you to go back to the 16th century. It's verse 4, but here's what he's saying. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible like silver and gold. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. You see, this is great price. This is incorruptible. This is the adorning of God, the Spirit, in the inward man. This is what he's saying. Seek to be adorned inwardly, in spirit, in meekness, in that adorning God gives in the heart. All right, fourthly, back in our text, Luke 12. And he says, and don't seek these earthly things, because when you do that, you're being like the world. Look at this, verse 29. Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, because all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. The worldly man lives to eat and to drink, and his mind's full of doubts and worries, only about earthly things. That's all he's concerned about. That's his life. But God our Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and He separated us from the world. And He did it that we should be holy. That means not like the world. Separate from the world. And Christ came and He redeemed us from all iniquity, purging us to take us out from the chains and the yokes and the bondage of flesh that just minds fleshly things. And God the Holy Spirit has regenerated us in the new birth and sanctified us and purged our conscience from these dead works that are worthless and just minding the things of the flesh. So He's made us holy. He's separated us from those things. You have a Father in heaven, believer. A Father in heaven who has all power in heaven and in earth and in all deep places to do whatsoever pleases Him to provide our every need. And so, your Father knows you have need of these things. Can you imagine, wouldn't it be an embarrassment to you, man, if our children went running through our neighborhood with, like a chicken with their head cut off, crying out and telling all the neighbors that, oh, my Father, I don't have anything to wear, I don't have anything to eat, nothing to drink, and no roof over my head, I'm just worried, could you please help me? Wouldn't that embarrass you? You think, boy, well, the Lord's saying here, your Father knows you have need of these things. Don't go out in this world acting like a buffoon, like you don't have a Heavenly Father. That's what He's saying. We got a Father, and He's going to provide everything we need. So we don't go around seeking what we'll eat and what we'll drink and being of doubtful mind like the world does. But rather, look here, verse 31, but rather, seek ye the kingdom of God. Matthew said, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things should be added to you. Not because you seek Him first, but seek Him first, knowing, resting, assured, that all these things shall be added to you. And everything the Master has said, this is the point. This is it. Have your mind set preeminently on Christ and on His brethren. That's what it is to seek the kingdom of God. It's to seek the King of the kingdom, and it's to seek the citizens who make up the kingdom. That is Christ the King and our brethren who make up the kingdom. That's what it is to seek first the kingdom of God, rather than coveting earthly things for ourselves. And as you do, know that God, our Father, shall provide all things that we need. Verse 32, He says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're a little flock, but we got a mighty shepherd. A mighty shepherd. Let me read Isaiah 40, verse 11. He says, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. That's His promise. And this is the same one that in the next verse says, who's measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance. This is our Savior. Christ Jesus, God, who has all power. This is Him. So fear not, little flock. And He says, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That man that we read about in the very beginning of this, who said he was so worried and concerned because his Father wasn't his Father's good pleasure to give him the inheritance. His Father gave it to his other brother. And he was all trouble because his brother wasn't willing to divide the inheritance with him. But that's not so with our Father. Our Father gave all into the hand of His Son, Christ Jesus, and it was His good pleasure for the Son to divide it with those that He gave to the Son. And so the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why. He says, therefore, in Isaiah 53:12, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. We're strong when we have no strength at all. We're strong when He's our complete strength only. And He said, and I'm going to divide the spoil with those who totally believe Me. That's what He's saying. Because He was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with us. And He bare the sin of many. He put away the sin of many. Not everybody, but His people He did. And he made intercession for the transgressors. Romans 8:15 says, and so you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. He says, fear not. You haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We receive the Spirit that declares to us we're sons of God. And He says, and the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And our text in Ephesians we've been looking at says, and in Christ we obtain this inheritance because we were predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. He said, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good will. It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is His will." Do we believe God? You believe God? Or are we like the rich young ruler? You know what the rich young ruler's problem was? He had two problems. He was covetous. That was his problem. But he was covetous of two kinds of riches. He was covetous of Christ's glory. His law keeping. He came by his law keeping. And he said, "I've kept it from my youth up. I've been storing this up from my youth up. I've been saving all this righteousness from my youth up, keeping the commandments." Christ is the one by whom His people are made righteous. He's the only one that's fulfilled the law. And we fulfill it through faith in Him only. He was seeking, coveting Christ's glory. And by that, he broke the whole law of God. And the other thing he was coveting after was his earthly riches. He had a lot of earthly riches. And he loved those more than he did Christ's brethren. And so when Christ told him to sell everything and follow Him, he couldn't do it because he loved His righteousness more than Christ, our righteousness. And he couldn't part with his riches because he loved his riches more than Christ's brethren. Now, but if we believe Christ, we really believe Christ, we'll love our brethren. And this is what we'll do. Look at verse 33. This is what he told the rich young ruler, close to it. "Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Our treasure, the believer's treasure in heaven, is Christ. That's where our heart is. And we have a treasure in earth. Our treasure in earth is our brethren. It's those that Christ laid down His life for and redeemed. That's our treasure. Christ and our brethren. "Therefore, believing Christ has provided all our righteousness, and that He'll provide all our lesser needs, we freely, cheerfully give of ourselves to help our brethren, because we love them. Number one, to provide the gospel. That's our chief need. Our chief need. And the chief need of our brethren. Number two, every temporal need they need, we'll help them with that too. And this is one of the ways that the Lord provides these things for us. You think about it. He's always got one of His saints or a group of His saints who believe Him and have the substance He's put in their hands so that they believe they're not going to be a loser for giving it away. And so they trust Him so that when there's a needy brother or needy sister, they're there to provide it for them. And by that, when we're that one who's doubting and in need and we're just clouded and we can't see Christ, He shows us, "I'm providing for you." And He strengthens our faith once again to Him to see He really is a God who keeps His word and does what He says He'll do. And so He strengthens us and He gives us substance and we get back on our feet. And now, the next time, it's that brother that helped us out before and now he's in need and he's doubting and he's down and he can't look up because he thinks everything's falling apart. And then Christ uses us to provide for him. Do you see how that faith and love are united together in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is His commandment, that we believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's all our righteousness. There's the full, perfect keeping of the law. There's the perfection of holiness. There is our full acceptance to enter into God's presence. Faith in Christ. Christ alone. And He says, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And that's what those who believe Christ do. It's not even a second thought to them to do it. Because they know Christ has provided everything for us. He's going to provide everything. Look at 1 Timothy 6:17, and I want to give you two more scriptures and I'm done. 1 Timothy 6:17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not, number one, high-minded." Don't be high-minded in self-righteousness, thinking we have kept God's law and done anything to plead, make ourselves acceptable to God. Number two, nor trust in uncertain riches. That's right. "But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And charge them that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Is Paul saying, is Christ saying that we can purchase eternal life? That if we just give away enough, we can purchase eternal life? No, he said, if you believe Christ is eternal, your eternal life, you'll be a cheerful giver. That's what he's saying. You'll freely give. Because you know where your treasure is. It's in heaven. It can't be exhausted. It can't be exhausted. And I know false religions use this and abuse this, but it's true. You can't outgive God. That's just true. You can't do it. He said in the Old Testament, challenge me. He said, try it. That's what he said. Prove me and see. Prove me, he said. Look at verse 35. I'm going to skip down to verse 37. This is what I want to end with. We have an inheritance, brethren, that surpasses in value all the riches of this world combined. Verse 37. He said, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he'll gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and he'll come forth and he'll serve them. That's going to happen. That's going to happen with Christ. We're going to sit at his table in his kingdom, and he's going to serve us. That's right. Simply put, it means we're going to have everlasting life and eternal communion with God our Savior. That's an inheritance. Indeed, the sufferings of this world are nothing in comparison to that glory that we're going to have with him. So here's what we do, brethren. This is what it is to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Christ first. He's the true bread. Seek Christ first. He's our raiment of righteousness. Seek Christ first. The beauty that he adorns us with is better than any man-made adornment. Any. Seek the good of those in need, especially those brethren that he's redeemed, the household of God. That's what it is to seek first the kingdom of God. And everything else that you have need of, know this, while you're seeking him first and his people first, know, he provides everything else. It's done. It's done. He will provide. And I pray the Spirit of God will make this word of our Redeemer, that Christ himself spoke, that he'll make it effectual in our hearts to believe him and to seek him first. Amen.